Go ahead and turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. And everyone, I assume, has a copy of the notes with them. And I want you to look at the very top, just to kind of get in context. Roman numeral 1, God's final revelation through His Son is preeminently superior over all. And that takes us from verse 1, chapter 1, to chapter 2, verse 18. So that's kind of the outline there. And that Roman numeral 1 gives us a picture, kind of a section there. So the first two chapters of Hebrews is talking about God's final revelation through His Son and the superiority of the Son. And we've talked a good bit about that. We come down to letter A, Jesus is superior to the Old Testament prophets, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. And we dealt with that a good bit last week. Didn't get real far. The Lord helped us see this first point under, if you go down several points, it says sevenfold description of the Son being the center of attraction for all mankind. You know, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Well, this first chapter, first four verses, gives a marvelous explanation of who Jesus is. And we studied last week the portion that says, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. We're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning and try to move on to this description of the Lord. But one thing we did last week, and the Lord really spoke to me and helped me last week, was look at Jesus and His relationship and the love and submission He had to the Father. We looked at that in the Gospel of John. And then we looked in John's Gospel, chapter 17, and we talked about the closeness and intimacy the Father and the Son have. And we read in that chapter how the Son was petitioning the Father that you and I might have that same closeness and intimacy with He and the Son. And we talked about how important it is, good morning, come on in, how important it is that we never lose focus as saved people that what God wants from us is our worship and fellowship with Him. We can gain volumes and volumes of knowledge in our head, but if we're not fellowshipping with the Father and the Son day by day, living a life of worship, then we've missed it all. And Paul talked about some of that in his explanation of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you will remember. And he talked about having a lot of knowledge. If he had all the knowledge in the world, he said it's essentially, you know, I'm nothing unless I have love. Well, that love is expressed through worship to the Lord. So keep that in mind as we're reading and studying this. We're not necessarily doing it to be academic. We want to be academic, but the application of what we learn helps us to see our Lord high and lifted up, holy, and a God who's to be worshipped. So keep that in mind when we read this. So turn there to Hebrews chapter 1, and also, of course, in your notes, I've printed the verses, but sometimes it's nice to look at our Bible. And we want to concentrate on verse 2, but we'll start in verse 1 again. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoke unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Now, the thing we want to talk about, what are all things? And in your notes it says the universe. Jesus has been appointed heir of all things. And I just can't take all things to be anything other than all things. Everything that's created, He's been appointed the heir. When we think about heir, His heirship was pre-creation. God had appointed Him there. Now, He, as a member of the family, talking about the Godhead, He can be an heir. Only family members can be heirs. When it talks about us being heirs of God, we're children of God, thus we're heirs. We have the ability to inherit. Now, I want you to think about this. He's an heir. Now, it's going to talk about His inheritance, but being an heir and inheriting are not the same thing. Only an heir can inherit, right?
Yes.
Yes. Only an heir can inherit. You can't inherit anything unless you're an heir, by the strict definition of the word. So, He's been appointed heir of all things. And we've got to balance His deity and his humanity. And we'll begin to blow our minds somewhat, but I want you to just keep that in mind. He's been appointed heir of all things. Now, that heirship, I believe, has to do with his humanity. Because in heaven today is a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will always be a man. He will never cease to be a man. And in fact, we've said this before, if he ceases to be a man, we will cease. And we know he's not going to cease, thus we're not going to cease. Because of him, he replaced Adam. So he is there, and he has inherited, but the writer hasn't gotten there quite yet.
Why did he have to replace Adam?
Because Adam fell. Adam sinned.
Adam had dominion.
Absolutely. So, we've got Jesus, he's the heir. This was pre-creation when he was appointed that. God hath appointed him heir of all things. Now, I want you to look at the next portion of that verse. It says, by whom also he made the worlds. By whom, or through whom, you could use the word through there, that's who made the worlds. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 5, in verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus says in 5:19, then entered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily. When you see those words, verily, verily, that means truly, truly, or most assuredly. He's making a specific point here. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now we read this passage last week when we talked about the unity of the Father and the Son, and we see that. The Father is revealed through the Son. You remember, was it Philip who said something to the effect of chapter 14? Well, show us the Father. What did Jesus say? You remember? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we're going to find in Hebrews here in a moment that, you know, that's again repeated. But the Father is revealed to the Son. The Father is the source, the Son is the agent, by whom he also made the worlds. Father's the source, the Son's the agent. And let's turn over to John 14:6. You want to get to the Father? 14:6 says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those are difficult words for those who are ecumenical and want all religions to kind of get along, and that's impossible with Jesus. It's either him or not him. I was in a cab in Dallas, Texas not too long ago, and a guy had a chain with a peace looking kind of thing, or had something written on it, and I can't remember what he told me it said, but essentially it was something about God. And myself and actually a customer of mine who's a believer, we're riding with him. And we started talking to him a little bit more, and we said something about Jesus. He goes, oh, yes, I like Jesus. And I said, okay, great. And we kept on talking, and he said, you know, essentially all these religions are about love and loving God. And we just started talking more. I said, well, you know, yeah, I hear you. But, you know, the way I read the scriptures is Jesus claimed to be God. I asked him if he believed he was God. He goes, I don't know about that. I said, well, you know, if you read what John chapter 8 says, and this is a guy working on a master's degree. And a lot of times in bigger cities, people driving cabs are generally not dummies. They are working for something and they're making money. So this guy was a pretty smart guy. And so I encouraged him to read that. And then I told him about John chapter 14 verse, and he was listening. He wasn't rejecting. He had an open mind. I said, you know, out of Jesus' mouth, it was, you know, his way or really no way. No one cometh unto the Father but by the Son. So this verse right here, you know, kind of is that dividing line. Because there's many people who be real inclusive. Well, Jesus gave you the ultimate in exclusivity. No one comes to the Father but by me. So if you want to get to the source, which is the Father, you got to go through the agent, which is the Son. Let's look at one other verse in that light. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. To us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So we see this distinction a little more, showing us the agent being the Son and the source being the Father. Now, I want you to turn your notes over, and when we think about the Son being the agent, in your notes, we'll read some of it, it's part of it's a quote, the Son was the agent by which redemption would occur because of his position prior to creation. Quote, it is the object of the Son to bring us to God, to recover the sinner from that legal and moral alienation from him, and to establish us in his favor. He's just talked to you about having peace with God, a relationship with God. You know Romans 5, 1 and 2. I know what it says, but I don't know if I can get the quote started out right. Somebody help me that might know that. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Being therefore justified freely by therefore being justified freely by his grace, we have peace with God. By faith we have peace with God. Read it for us, Harry.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand.
Okay. Right, so the first part of that verse is talking about peace with God. Oh, and that's what he's talking about in this quote, recovering the sinner from that legal and moral alienation from him and to establish us in his favor. In his favor is a positional favor, and it's talking about our relationship to God. Upon belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become children of God, and if children, heirs. Now let's go to the next part of this quote. Yea, in his fellowship. Now there is a difference between relationship and fellowship. I can't have fellowship unless I first have relationship. Again, Christ has come that I might have a relationship with God, and then that I might fellowship with God. In 1 John 1:3, I want everybody to turn there. 1 John 1:3. 1 John is a book about fellowship. And this fellowship, again, John wrote the Gospel of John, and in his mind was firmly ensconced Jesus' words to those disciples, and especially that high priestly prayer about fellowship that the Father and the Son had, his believers would have. And notice what John says in verse 3 of 1 John. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So John tells you why he's writing his epistle right here. He says, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Do you know who the us is?
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Almost. Look what he says, that which we have seen. Now, who is we? Now think about it. This is John writing. Who's he referencing here? He's actually referencing the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, that which we have seen. You could go back. Let's look at verse 2 and make it a little easier. Well, verse 1. That'll make it a little easier. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Actually seen and was present with Christ.
Absolutely. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. You start reading these things in John, and everybody thinks 1 John is a real simple book. In a way it is, but in a way, you go back to the Gospel of John, and you see those mysterious things, the fact that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And he tells you that here, which the Father was manifested unto them in the person of the Son. So then we go to verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and John is speaking for them essentially, are saying, we want you, me and you, to have the same fellowship that we've had. That we have currently with our Lord. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, I write these things that your joy may be full. We're not going to have full joy as Christians unless we're in fellowship with the Lord. We can have some joy saying, I'm eternally saved. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to be with the Lord, but you want full joy. The scriptures were not written simply to tell us we have eternal life. There's much more in the idea of eternal life, that fellowship that God wants to have with us. When we think about Jesus, going back to our quote and our notes, and having fellowship with Him, and then we'll start at the quote and read again. It, see where I'm at there? It is the object of the Son to bring us to God, to recover the sinner from that legal and moral alienation from Him, and to establish us in His favor, yea, in His fellowship, and finally to set us before the presence of His glory in exceeding joy. It is the object of our adversary to prevent this at one or more of its stages. Think about this. Our adversary wants no one to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Once one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the adversary can do nothing to rob that person of eternal life. But what can that adversary do? He can rob him of his joy, rob him of his fellowship. He'll influence that person that they might not have fellowship with the Lord. And I assure you, every person sitting in this room who's a Christian has an adversary who knows what he can do and what he can't do. Now, he wants to trick you sometimes to think that he can do something he can't, but he knows what he can do. And he doesn't want you to have fellowship with God. Think about that.
Well, because if he can interfere with his fellowship, then he can interfere with the inheritance that the Christian has with Christ.
We'll see that in Hebrews, absolutely. But I want you to look at one verse, Ephesians 1:4, and it'll make reference to that. Ephesians 1:4. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, that's what God wants us when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. What our aim and goal is, what God wants for every one of us, is that we would be holy and blameless. Now, we've talked before, and these are not positional terms, these are practical terms. We've talked about this idea of being blameless. Numerous times in the scriptures, Paul, and I believe Peter says it, and John in a different way says it, we're encouraged to walk blamelessly. Be blameless. And I remember Tim Brady years ago using that description of the youth, and he was talking about it in the practical terms, and he said, it's the idea of someone throwing an accusation against the wall at you and it not being able to stick. Your life is blameless. If you were accused of something, the first thing that would be said was, no, this person didn't do that because of the way their life was. So what God wants from us, when we stand before His glory, He wants us to have exceeding joy. Now, the adversary does not want that. If you remember 1 John 2:28, who remembers that passage? 1 John 2:28. That's our passage we need to focus on, I think, every day. Whoever gets it first, please read it.
And I will abide in him, and he shall appear. And I will abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his time.
To have confidence means you're blameless. To be ashamed means you're not blameless.
It's not talking about whether you're saved or not saved.
Absolutely not. So that's what the adversary does not want you to have. You see, we have this Son who's made all these things. He's the one who regenerates us through the Spirit of God. And it's the object of the Son to bring us to God. Well, there's several different stages of bringing us to God, positionally and practically, and then we are glorified in His presence. So our adversary wants to rob us of everything he can. And again, you read many scriptures and they'll point you to that. And you will see why the adversary wants to do that. Why there's a fight. And we'll see more about that as we study this book. But keep that in mind. Your adversary knows what he's doing. He's very bright. All right. Going back to Hebrews chapter 1. It says, by whom he made the worlds. made the worlds. And this word worlds is actually a term called eon. And most of the time, that word means an age or a specific period of time. Many times, it's referring to the Messianic age. In this passage, it appears to be a little bit more than that. What this passage is saying is that Jesus, He's the creator of all, God the Father, through the Son, made time and the material creation. And we need to realize that the only thing that is eternal, without beginning, without ending, is God. Everything else has a beginning point, and thus, in the fullest sense of the word, eternal can't be referred to as eternal. I'm not an eternal being in the sense that I never had a beginning. So time will always exist because I am a creature that is bound by time. Time for me will never end, but it's different than God who created time. And that's a concept beyond our ability to reason. Then God created all the material things. And time was created because everything that's material had to be inside time because it can't be eternal. And when you think about God being the King of the ages, that's that same word when we talk about worlds. Many times if you see the word worlds in the scripture or world, it's referring to an age. You know, Jesus, you know, I'm with you unto the end of the world. What's the end of the age? You need to understand that. We try to interpret words based on their context. And when we think about this King of the ages, the one who made time, and in the scriptures we see definite periods of time. We studied that in our last series on how to understand and interpret the Bible. We see ages, dispensations, time periods God was using for His purposes. We see, and of course we know, that the Son is the Creator. That's who made the world. That's who made these ages and time and material creation. He is the Creator, and His purposes are supreme. I think again, as we want to talk about the practical side of what we're studying, we need to be enamored by this God who we have the ability to talk to, who made time and everything that you see and don't see. So you read these words, let's not just go over them and not realize just what's there and who our God is. Amen. All right. Let's look at the next part of the first part of verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory. The brightness of His glory. God shows forth His glory to creation by the Son. In this verse, the word being, as I understand it, I don't understand Greek, but it denotes His permanency and eternality. It's such a construction in the Greek language that's what it's denoting. Here's a quote again from Lang. It has always been the case that the Son rayed forth the splendor of the Father. It will always be the case. Only now it is His human form that is the focal point of that radiance. Think about this radiant Son who has spoken to us, whom the apostles saw and touched and felt, and through His Word and the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to see the brightness of the glory of God. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Think a little bit about the idea of the brightness of His glory. Again, we need to realize the context of the Scriptures are on the glory of God, the glory of the Son. We are to worship Him, for He is glorious and worthy. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, well, there's that word world, that's the word age, that's the word eon. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, we won't take a lot of time here, but the idea of the glorious gospel goes beyond the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, the glorious gospel goes beyond that, and it looks to Christ and His glory. You can say it includes the gospel of grace, but it's beyond that, and we need to think more along those lines. A God to be worshipped, He's glorious. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the brightness of His glory, the Father is revealed through that Son. The rays of glory and splendor of the Father go through the Son. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. A lot of people talk about, you know, God is a spirit. Yes, He is, in the third person of the Godhead. I can't explain it for you, but it's very difficult for me to say that God the Father is a spirit when God the Spirit is the Spirit and God the Son is sitting on the right hand of the Father. If the Father doesn't have some sort of substance, how can Jesus be sitting at the right hand of something with no substance? So the Father has substance. I can't explain it. I don't pretend to explain it. I can't explain the Spirit to you. I can't explain fully the Son to you. But Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. I don't believe that's figurative language, because I know Jesus has a body, because I'm going to have a body like it.
Well, He's the expressed image of the Father.
Absolutely. Doesn't say He's the expressed image of the Spirit, does it? So these things cause our mind to think a little bit. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now, it's amazing, and it should teach us again about submission, to see how there's no jealousy in the Godhead. The Father has chosen the Son, that all the fullness should be in the Son. Think about what Jesus said about the Spirit. Will the Spirit come and talk about Himself? No. He'll magnify the Son. Who does the Son magnify? The Father. It is complete harmony and unity, the ultimate expression of love.
The same magnify the Son.
Yes. So, again, think about these things and get them back on a practical level. Who are we supposed to be imitating? Christ submitted everything to the Father. What's the Father want? I'll do it. And when we think about husband-wife relationships, I mean, are we to have this same kind of relationship between each other? Well, sure. What better relationship can there be than what she wants, I'm going to do, or what he wants, I'm going to do? You want to please each other, just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit want to please each other. So when we think about what pleased the Father, the Son did, and it pleases the Son to do what the Father wants, it pleases the Spirit to do what the Son and the Father want. And there's just this unity. And when we talk about, when you think about the apostles, and John specifically saying, we want you to have this same fellowship with God that we have. Imagine the fellowship with this perfect being who's typified by love. Do you imagine that might rub off on your life if you fellowship with them? You think about change you when you begin to contemplate who they are and who He is.
Speaking of love, not forgetting holiness and being just.
Absolutely. Love does not sin. Love does no sin. It can't sin. Turn to Acts 22. Let's look a little further at this idea of the Son showing forth the splendor and glory of the Father. Acts 22 and verse 6. Paul speaking here, and it came to pass, as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Now go to verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou should knowest his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. So we know Paul is describing his experience on the Damascus road, this blinding. Well, he caught a glimpse of the glory of the Son, and he was blinded by it. Do you remember what John the Revelator, the Apostle John, did when he saw? Now remember, the one he saw is the same one that he fellowshiped with 3.5 years and was laying real close to him while they were eating the Last Supper. Well, what did he do when he saw him in all of his glory as the judge? Fell down as a dead man. So, again, we need to become enamored by our God. Look at chapter 26 of Acts. We can read it again. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So, brighter than the sun that lightens our day generally is the Lord Jesus. And when he allows the heavens to be rolled back for a moment, and that ray of light just on that specific place, the sun in the sky pales in comparison to him. And we think about going forward in the book of Revelation, there will be no more sun, for who will light the earth? The sun from the throne. Again, the brightness of his glory. And we're just beginning to touch upon just what that specific sentence talks about. And again, let's not take it as just some academic exercise. Think about the psalmists who wrote and glorified and magnified the Lord. They became enamored by their God and how great he is. Just go look at the sun, the regular sun in the sky, and look at it with your naked eye. You can't stand it. Now imagine one brighter above the brightness of the sun. No wonder Paul was blind. He was blinded. God had to heal his eyes because of the glory of the sun.
Face of Moses.
Yes. So let's be enamored by the brightness of his glory. Let's be in a spirit of worship as we think about who our God is and who this is in Hebrews that we're studying and describing. Now, the next phrase is the express image of his person. It is the exact representation of God's very being. Turn to John 14:9. We'll go back there. We made reference to this earlier, but we'll read it. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now, do you think he's saying to Philip, Philip, you're not saved? No. To know God, in one sense, we can say, yes, that's being saved. The majority of the time, that is not what is being discussed. It is a level of intimacy. Philip, you've been with me a long time. Have you not been listening? Do you not know who I am? Do you not realize? And then he says, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? He is the express image of his person. That's why, again, I come back to you and say, God, the Father, has form. He has form. I can't explain it. But Jesus looks just like it. He acts just like it. All the attributes Jesus has, the Father has. And of course, the Spirit has. So we see that taught by Hebrews. We see Jesus out of his own mouth is telling us that. Now I want you to look at this. This will be the last thing we discuss today, because in our sevenfold description of the Son, the first five declare his deity. The first five declare his deity. The last two discuss his humanity. And you notice we don't have anything other than the verses quoted in those bullet points, and I will fill those in with some more verses and a little more notes for next week. So, the first five discuss his deity, and this is the last one, upholding all things by the word of his power. Turn to Colossians 1:17. 1:17 of Colossians says, And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Lord Jesus, as the creator, the agent by which the Father created, continues to hold everything together. Isn't it a mystery to you how our planet, I can't remember how much it is, if there was just a little bit more oxygen in our atmosphere, we'd burn up. I mean a little bit. So just the perfect mix of oxygen in our atmosphere that allows us to be surviving. Well, who regulates that? Who regulates our spinning around the sun? And who regulates our sun spinning wherever all it spins? And way out into this almost endless to us universe that he spoke and it came forth. Everything that's going on is upheld by the word of his power. again, let's apply that to our lives. If His Word, I mean, think about this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. He spoke, and they appeared. And if that's the God that we serve, and that's who He is, imagine what He can do in our lives if we listen. I want to read a quote to you. We might read it next week. And this is by G.H. Lang, his Epistle to the Hebrews. It's not in print right now. If you can ever find a copy, you'll want it. He is talking about these few sentences in verses 1 through 4, and he says this. In these few sentences, the writer thus presents to the meditative reader. That speaks to me, meditative reader. Am I a meditative reader on God's Word? Do I meditate upon God's Word? If He's powerful enough to speak the worlds into existence, what kind of attitude do I have when I come to His Word? Am I a meditative reader, or do I just read it and drive on? Listen to what he says now. This is important. In these few sentences, the writer thus presents to the meditative reader a striking picture of the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, as the central figure of that wondrous realm above whence the government of the universe proceeds, whence flow all heavenly supplies for the present life, and where lie all the highest eternal prospects with redemption opens for faith to attain. I wish I could talk like that. If the believer, now listen to what he says, if the believer will only sit long and quietly. See, that strikes against my grain right there. If the believer will only sit long and quietly and contemplate this royal scene, if by serious discipline of mind he will, quote, still and quieten his soul like a weaned child with his mother, end quote, that's Psalm 131:2, then will the Spirit of truth gladly fulfill His gracious office to take of these things of Christ and to declare them to that heart. He's making reference to John 16, 13, 14. Now listen, He will make them actual, operative, effective, and in such experimental knowledge of the Son of God, thus reached shall be found healing for every sickness of the soul, deliverance from every danger, defeat of every foe. I've had to read that many times, so I read it to you, and I know it's not going to all sink in what this guy has to say, but I'll try to paraphrase it. Be enamored by the glorious Son. Focus your whole life upon slowing down and worshiping Him. Take His Word, His power. Everything pales in comparison to our worship of the Lord. When we do that, when we come before His presence with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, every issue that's in your life will pale in comparison, and you'll realize who you serve and just how mighty and powerful He is. That's what this writer is trying to tell us. In a little bit different English, maybe 75 years ago, but sit long and quietly. What does the Scripture? Be still and know that I am God. Read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Study it and be still and know He's God. Thank y'all for being here today.